Of the story of the young man who was a candidate for the ministry, and he was being interviewed by some senior ministers. And in the course of his interview, he shared with them the fact that he was very busy preaching here, there, and yonder. And many on the panel that were listening to him were commending him for that. And there was a wise old man with the knowledge of years behind him. And he said, "Young man, you're a very busy young man preaching here, there, and yonder, and that's very good." He says, "Tell me this, the places that you preach at, do they ever invite you back?" It's good to be invited back, and it's great to be here this morning among friends to share God's word. I invite you to open your Bible, please, at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read some verses from this chapter, and then in Matthew 8, and then a few verses in Matthew 16. This is God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8, and a few verses beginning at verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. "And when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 16, please. For our final reading, Matthew 16, verse 5. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bid them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And we thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, we still our hearts before you now. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Give us what we do not have. Teach us what we do not know. And help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a London cab driver who was sitting in his taxi reading his New Testament, waiting for a prospective customer. When a voice was raised and the question was asked, "What are you reading?" To which the driver replied, "I'm reading my New Testament." "What is your faith?" he was asked. "My faith is very simple. I believe all that God has written. I seek by his grace to obey all that Christ has commanded. And I expect all that the Bible has promised." We say this morning, what a faith. A faith that sees the invisible. A faith that believes the impossible. A faith that receives the incredible. Sometimes we sing the words of that lovely hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe." And when you read your New Testament, you discover that the Word of God has much to say to us in order to stimulate our faith. We're encouraged by exhortation and example to trust in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God's people are a faith people. But there are times when we need a faith lift. The church at Thessalonica was not a perfect church because there is no such a thing in the New Testament as a perfect church. You know that if you ever get a perfect church, don't join it, because the moment you and I join it, it will be no longer perfect. But there is such a thing as a model church, and the church at Thessalonica falls into that category. Paul, in his letters, reminds us of this as he commends the Thessalonian believer regarding their faith. He speaks to them about the character of their faith. In verse 3 of the opening chapter of the first letter, he speaks about a work of faith. Someone has said that true saving faith never stands around with its hands in its pocket. It is active, and its activity indicates its reality. In one of my Bibles, across the letter of James, I have written these words: "We're saved by faith and not works, but the faith that saves is the faith that works." Paul describes the character of their faith. It's a work of faith. He also writes about the concern for their faith. Some of Paul's prayers are very inspiring and important. Indeed, all of them are inspiring, important, and instructive. And here's what he says to these Thessalonian Christians. He says, "We pray more earnestly night and day that we might see your face, that we might see you face to face to supply what is lacking in your faith." They hadn't arrived. They were growing in their faith. For not only does he write about the character of their faith and the concern for their faith, but about the condition of their faith. You read about that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you, the love that you have, not only for the Lord, but for one another, is increasing." What an encouragement to the apostle. He had no greater joy to warm his heart, to inspire his soul, to enrich his mind, than to hear of those who had come to Christ and were going on with Christ. But let's take a breather here this morning. Let's pause here this morning and ask ourselves some relevant questions. Is my faith growing? Am I progressing in my walk with God? Am I more trustful toward God as I grew in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? One writer says that true faith is like a seed. It has life in it. It shoots down roots and it sends up shoots. What is growing faith? Well, growing faith is faith that applies God's word to every circumstance of life. It is faith that applies God's word to every perplexing path in life. It is faith that applies God's word to every pressing need and to every painful problem. God wants us to apply our faith. But maybe some of us this morning are like the one of old who said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want to invite you this morning to turn to these passages of Scripture that I read to you from Matthew's Gospel. For in our three readings from this opening Gospel, there appears a little phrase in each section that I want to highlight for you this morning. And that phrase is simply this, O you of little faith. We read it in Matthew 6 and verse 30. You read it in Matthew 8 and verse 26. And you read it again in Matthew 16 and verse 8. I want us to grasp the significance of this phrase as we understand it in the context in which it first appears. In Matthew 6 and 30 we read, But if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I want you to notice that little faith here is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. In this section of the Gospel of Matthew, the writer is grappling with man's greatest and oldest enemy, namely worry. It stalks menacingly through the corridors of every man's heart and mind. The Greeks described worry as opposing forces at work. It had the picture of an animal trying to tear another animal apart, life being squeezed out of it, like the wolf attacking the sheep. A medical advertisement listed some of the causes for heart disease, and high up in the list was worry. People say the world is full of it. You just can't help it. Someone has said worry is like a rocking chair. It will keep you busy, but it will get you nowhere. Well, Jesus teaches us here that worry stems from little faith. In the world, it comes through unbelief. But in the Christian's experience, it grows from the soil of little faith. And if we're worrying, we're not applying our faith. I want you to notice in Matthew 6 that the Lord Jesus argues against worry, and he argues confidently and convincingly, and he gives us an example of applied faith, and he bases his whole argument on the fatherhood of God. He argues, first of all, from the greatest to the least. And he says, if our Heavenly Father has given us life, will he not give us what is needed to sustain that life? If he has given us the jewel, namely the soul, will he ignore, will he forget about the requirements of the casket, namely our bodies? And remember that the Lord Jesus was not speaking to a middle-class congregation with a fairly good and steady income. He was speaking to those who were on the breadline. They worked by the day, and they were not always sure where the next day's work was coming from. He argues from the greatest to the least. And then he changes his approach, and he argues from the least to the greatest. He talks about the flowers in the field. He talks about the birds of the air. And he reminds us that if our Heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and the grass, none of which can sow, reap, or gather into barns, surely he will provide for his children. What are you saying this morning? This is the God who feeds the birds so adequately and clothes the fields so beautifully is well able to look after his own and meet their every need. Beloved, I suggest to you this morning upon the clear teaching and the authoritative ministry of the Word of God that these are powerful, persuasive arguments and there's nothing we can say against them. But we worry, don't we? Concerned over the future. We worry about something we can't do anything about. We worry about something that we don't know. And many of us fall into the category that Martha was in when Jesus had to say, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And when worry takes over, it makes it hard for God's word to have any impact. In this context, we have the explanation of the Lord Jesus with regard to the parable of the sower. The seed that was sown among thorns. And Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Chuck Swindoll said, worry brings tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi from a dark, damp, depressing dungeon cell? Be anxious for nothing. Now, the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus is not saying, don't prepare. He's not saying, don't plan. Careful planning is wise. Counting the costs can save and solve unnecessary problems. But understand what worry is. Worry is inconsistent because God is our Father, and when we worry, we conduct ourselves in a way that says, I have no Father. I have no Heavenly Father who watches over me. I have no Heavenly Father who cares for me. It's inconsistent with what we believe. It's irrational, because Jesus said, if I care for the our Heavenly Father cares for the birds of the air and the flowers in the field and the grass, will he not care for us? It's ineffective. It can't add one day to our lives. It's illogical, and it's irresponsible because it's lacking in belief. And it's behaving just like the pagans. I can remember learning some lines at my grandmother's knee many years ago. And I've never forgotten them. And they go something like this, said the robin to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. You know, this morning your Heavenly Father never slumbers. He never sleeps. His ear is always open to hear your cry. His eye never grows dim that it cannot see your need. And he loves you as much this morning as he did when he gave his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. It was Corrie Ten Boom who said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so we see this morning, first of all, that little faith is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. Sometimes we sing what we don't believe. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Come with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 8. And if in Matthew chapter 6, little faith is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people, In Matthew 8 and verse 26, it is associated with an activity that is painful among God's people. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" It's linked with testing circumstances. The disciples were caught in a storm, a common occurrence on Lake Galilee, a storm that can whip the waves into a frenzy, and the disciples couldn't cope. The high winds were tossing the little boat, and the strong waves were threatening to sink them, and no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the water out quick enough. They had Jesus on board, but he was asleep, and they were at their wits' end. They were agitated, they were alarmed, they were frantic, they had faith, but they weren't applying it. Yes, I see the waves, I feel the winds, but I'm Jesus on board. And are we going to perish with the master of the winds and the waves on board? Is there anything he cannot do? He has turned water into wine. He has given sight to the blind. He has even raised the dead. And does he not love us and care for us? Has he not promised that he will never leave us or forsake us? Doesn't our Father in heaven know what we need? This is how we apply our faith. The disciples went to Jesus in a panic, but ultimately they went to him and he rebuked the winds and the waves and there was a great calm. A grave crisis was replaced with a great calm. Fancy going to pieces when the master of the winds and the waves and every storm was on board. But that happens when we don't apply our faith. What does the psalmist say? Be still and know that I am God. God is still on the throne this morning. He hasn't abdicated his throne. God is working out his purposes according to his sovereign will. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. In spite of what we see, in spite of what we sense, he is the sovereign God who is in control of every situation and is working out his purposes according to his perfect will. And those who are in the White House, and those who are in Downing Street, and those who are on the Hill, don't have the ultimate say or the ultimate authority. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And it's to him we look. And it's in him we trust. You see, little faith will make you fretful. Little faith will make you fearful. And little faith will make you forgetful. An elderly couple had trouble remembering common day-to-day things. And they both decided that they would write down requests the other had, and so tried to avoid forgetting. And one evening, the wife asked if the husband would like anything. And he said, "You know, I'd like some vanilla ice cream with strawberries and chocolate sprinkle and toffee sauce." And the wife started off for the kitchen, and the husband shouted, "Are you not going to write it down?" And she replied, "Don't be silly, I'm going to make it right now, I won't forget." And she'd gone for some quite a time, and when she finally returned, she set down in front of him a large plate of scrambled eggs, bacon, mushroom, tomatoes, and a glass of orange juice. And he took a look at it, and he said, "I knew you should have written it down, you've forgotten the toast." Sometimes we can forget. And if in Matthew 6 it is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people, making us fretful, and in Matthew 5 it's associated with an activity among God's people that makes us fearful, here it is associated with something that makes us forgetful. Jesus had been talking, as the context tells us, about the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teaching. And the disciples misinterpreted what he was saying. They thought that he was having a go at them because they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus responds and he says, "Whatever made you think that I was talking about physical bread? Have you forgotten everything that I've tried to teach you? Have you not learned anything that I've been trying to share with you? Do you not remember? What about the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And the baskets you gathered up? What about the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and the baskets you gathered up? You know, every child of God gathers an experience of God in his or her pilgrim walk. An experience of his care, his compassion, his protection, his faithful provision. And when the crisis comes, we need to stop and think and call to our remembrance the great things and the good things that the Lord has done for us. He has not failed us yet, and he will not fail us now. Isn't that where David was in Psalm 37? He said, I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And we need to file each experience of God's care and provision, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace, into the filing cabinets of our mind. And then when some new crisis comes upon us, we need to consult those files and remember that the one who has been our Jehovah Jireh thus far will not fail us today or tomorrow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. You sing that. Do you believe it? And in the crisis, do you apply it? You see, everything that God does for us is a reminder that he loves us, he cares for us. He loves us with a love that is everlasting. He will never let us go. So let's apply our faith amid all the ups and downs of life, amid all the pressures and problems and pains. And the more we apply our faith, the more we will see God at work. And like the Thessalonians, our faith will grow abundantly. We need to beware of little faith. It's associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. It will make us fretful. It's associated with an activity that is painful among God's people. It will make us fearful. It's associated with an attitude that is possible among God's people. It will make us forgetful. What is God's remedy for little faith? We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that they that come to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek after him. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus deal with this problem? Well, in Matthew 6, he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Here's a verse that contains a truth that needs to be emphasized. It reminds us of a determined concentration. Seek. It's an active word. It's an energetic word. It's a word that carries the idea of being single-minded, of allowing the Lord to have his rightful place in one's heart and soul and mind. What do we teach our children? Those lovely words. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Rest secure in his plans. Keep your life in his hands. Let the Lord have his way. Is he having his way in your life this morning? You see, here's a verse that emphasizes a determined concentration. Here's a verse that exposes a definite competition. Seek first. There's a devil at work who will do everything in his power to deviate us from doing the will of God. There's an enemy to face. There's a battle to be fought. But thank God there's a victory that can be won. The moment you became a child of God, God became your father. Jesus Christ became your friend, and the devil became your foe. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. How do we overcome? By seeking first the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, there is the enjoyment of a divine compensation. All these things will be added to you. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, the everyday things of life. Oh, beloved, this morning, allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and your soul and your mind. The old hymn puts like this, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make but his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care. O you of little faith, it will make you fretful. It will make you fearful. It will make you forgetful. Your heavenly Father knows what you need this morning. And he knows when you need it. And he's never ahead of time. And he's never behind time. Faith in God is not just trusting in his promises, but trusting in his timing. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add an affliction, he addeth his mercies. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his abundant riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And no matter how much he gives, he is never impoverished. And no matter how little we receive, we are always enriched. He knows where you are this morning. Maybe this morning you're not even in the faith. You're out of Christ this morning. Oh, spend no longer out of Christ. But come this morning and trust him and embrace the sufficiency of his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Maybe this morning your heart is cold and indifferent. You have wandered. Come back and walk down the old path again and know the restoration of God's joy in God's salvation. Maybe this morning you're hurting. Maybe this morning you feel that no one cares or no one understands. There is one in heaven who cares and who understands. And amid the trials that we meet, and amid the thorns that pierce our feet, this thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. What need I fear when thou art near and thinkest, Lord, of me? May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing.